Well, good morning once again. My name is Brian Kemling, and I am one of the elders here at the church. I am not a paid professional pastor, so lower the bar a little bit. We are actively looking for a pastor at our church right now, so be in prayer for that. We'd appreciate that. But for those of you who are guests, you'll see a different elder here every week filling the pulpit until the time comes when the Lord brings us our new paid pastor. So that's kind of where we're at as a church body right now. Today is the week before Easter, more commonly referred to as Palm Sunday, or also referred to as the Triumphal Entry. Now, how important is this historical event? Well, it's interesting that it's recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12, which we just got done reading. By contrast, the birth of Jesus is only recorded by two of the Gospels. I've titled today's sermon, "The Messiah Comes," as we look at what Christ did 1 week before Resurrection Sunday. Our primary text today will be John chapter 12, which we just read. Again, that's on page 1068 in the Pew Bible. And a little bit of background on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Holy Week, or as Justin referred to, Passion Week. Holy Week is a string of 8 days that begins with Palm Sunday, when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, and it ends on Easter Sunday with his resurrection. Now, Matthew, the tax collector, he's got a good, great Cliff's Note version of what's going to happen during this week. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19 says, let me flip there real quick. "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" So that's what we're looking toward today as we look at Palm Sunday, that week of events coming up. Today marks the day over 2,000 years ago when Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, many in the crowd that day, they had witnessed the incredible miracle that Jesus had recently performed when he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead in Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, so a short distance away. Many of those people that saw that miracle, they would have been there when Jesus came into the city. Many other people had heard about his miracles, not just this one, but others as well, and they wanted to get a closer look. They were wondering, who is this man that's taken our country by storm? There were many, many other people who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Most Bible scholars estimate the population of Jerusalem in the time of Jesus at about 75,000 people. So think Manhattan and Lawrence, kind of between those two cities. So put the Wildcats and the Jayhawks together and divide by two, that's about where we're at. But during the Passover week, most Bible scholars also believe that the city of Jerusalem would swell to many, many times that number, typically between 500,000 to 1 million. So if you can imagine the city of Manhattan, all of a sudden 500,000 at least people converge on this city for the Passover week. It would have been people everywhere. It's interesting also that Palm Sunday, the day we're looking at today, is the day that people would select the lamb that would be slaughtered for the Passover. So this is the day that the families would go out and select the perfect lamb, bring it home with them. The lamb would reside in the home with them until they slaughtered the lamb to celebrate Passover. This was Selection Sunday, the day that they picked out their lamb. 3 years earlier than this, John the Baptist had already identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. That's from John 1:29. As Jesus rode into town on that dusty road, those who were his followers spontaneously laid their coats in the road as a sort of a crude red carpet. Spreading one's garments on the streets was an ancient act of homage reserved for high royalty. The crowd also spread out leafy palm branches and waved them as he passed, shouting, "Hosanna," which means "Give salvation now." The triumphal entry into Jerusalem was an official declaration from Jesus that he was the Messiah and the Son of God. Let's go back to our text now, John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Palm branches were plentiful in the time of Jesus, and they still grow in Jerusalem today. Palm trees, not palm branches, sorry. Bible commentators explain that the waving of palm branches had become a national symbol which signaled the fervent hope that a Masonic liberator was arriving on the scene. So it was a big deal to wave palm branches. So this crowd waving the palm branches, they were expecting Jesus to save them from the occupation of the Romans. They were shouting, "Hosanna, give salvation now," as Jesus enters the city. After shouting "Hosanna," the crowd shouted out Psalm 118:26. Which says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then let me finish that verse. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." So we see this crowd who are obviously excited that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. They had great hope that Jesus was the Messiah and that he would save them from the occupying army of Rome. But the next two verses back in John put an abrupt stop to the people's idea of an earthly king. John 12, 14 and 15. "And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" A donkey? What kind of a war horse is that? Horses are strong, majestic, powerful, fast. You can persuade a horse to do just about anything, just exactly what you would want in a battle situation. Horses are used to transport kings and royalty. Donkeys? Not so much. They're much smaller, they move slower, and they possess a very high degree of self-preservation. If it does not look safe, they are probably not going to do it. Thus, they get this reputation for being stubborn. Now, I happen to own a couple of donkeys at my house. And these animals, they are very smart. They are very loyal. They are very strong. And they are great at carrying loads. But I would not want to use one of them to charge into battle. I am certain they would sense the danger of the battle scene and just absolutely refuse to move. And when they refuse to move, your only option is to wait until they change their mind. I have many, many stories to share about my donkeys refusing to move if you'd like to hear them after the service. The whole point of riding a donkey is that donkeys are a humble creature designed by God to be a beast of burden. It's interesting that the creator of the universe chose to make his triumphal entry on a donkey. I would have chosen a Leviathan if it was me, but all right. The other gospels give us more insight into the actual selection of this donkey. Turn with me back to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 7. It's on page 981 in the Pew Bible. Matthew 21, 1 through 7. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. The donkey was a fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9, which was written about 520 years before Christ came. Wrap your heads around that, 520 years. That's incredible to think about. If you're still in Matthew, turn back a few pages, and let's look at this passage in Zechariah that Matthew refers to. Zechariah 9:9, it's on page 948 in your pew Bible. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I think it's interesting, in this one verse, we really see four character traits of the Messiah that are pretty evident here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king, he is king. The Messiah is king. Jesus is king. Your king is coming to you. Righteous. He is righteous. There is no sin in him. Perfectly holy. Your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation. The Messiah brings salvation. And having salvation is he. Humble. He is humble. So he is king. He is righteous. He brings salvation. And he is humble. Back to our main text in John 12. So we have on one side this crowd of really, really excited people who think the Romans are about ready to get themselves kicked out of Israel. But there was another faction of people there that day, the jealous religious leaders who were looking for a way to eliminate their competition. John 12, verses 9 through 11. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. You see there at the end of verse 10, that little as well. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. They had already made plans to put Jesus to death. That was already in the works. But they wanted to kill Lazarus too, because people were believing because this dead man came back to life. So they wanted to kill him as well. The chief priests were willing to commit murder to two innocent people in order to silence the followers of Jesus. And they would be successful a few days later. Just not with Lazarus. The real question of Palm Sunday is, if Jesus were to make an appearance today, where would you be sitting in that crowd? Would you be a curious onlooker? Would you be a devoted disciple? Would you be a cynical skeptic? Would you be a participant in the actual crucifixion? Or would you have recognized him as the Lamb of God? John 12:16 clearly states that even his most devoted followers failed to grasp the enormous significance of the event. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And just like the disciples, Many people today do not grasp the magnitude of what Jesus accomplished, what he will accomplish later in the week as he went to the cross on our behalf. If you're not a believer, you do not understand the true meaning of peace. If you're not a believer, you do not understand the true meaning of freedom. If you're not a believer, you do not understand the true meaning of grace. And if you're not a follower of Christ, you do not understand the true meaning of mercy. The only way anyone understands the full meaning of these words, peace, freedom, grace, mercy, is by being in relationship with Jesus Christ. The Messiah comes. The Bible promises us that there will be a second appearance of Jesus. But the next time, he will not be riding on a donkey. He is coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is coming to claim his throne and his rightful crown. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. And if this doesn't get you fired up, I don't know what will. Revelation chapter 19, it's on page 1232 in the Pew Bible. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming. Are you ready? If you are not sure where your soul would spend eternity today, I beg of you, do not walk out of these doors without talking to somebody first. Please, there's people around you that are believers that would be happy to take their Bible and show you how you can have salvation today. I would be happy to do that. The elders would be happy to do that. I beg of you, please do not leave here until you know where your soul would spend eternity. We are not promised another minute. If you are a believer, you find yourself looking forward to that second coming. And this desire is really expressed at the end of Revelation 22:20, where it says, "Surely," John says, "surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." So on this Palm Sunday, can you say Hosanna, which means give salvation now? He is the Savior, but is he your Savior? Like the crowd on that first Palm Sunday, we find our hearts yearning for a king to come and rule with justice and establish peace. We are grateful that when our king entered Jerusalem the first time, he offered himself, and he took the punishment for our sin. And now when God the Father looks at us, he sees the blood of Jesus shed for our sins, and he is satisfied. As I conclude this morning, I found this little story about that fateful donkey that I thought would be appropriate to end with. The donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. He walked into town and found a group of people by the well. "I'll show myself to them," he thought, but they didn't even notice him. They went on getting their water and paid him no mind at all. "Throw your garments down," he said crossly. "Don't you know who I am?" They just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move. "Miserable heathens," he muttered to himself. "I'll just go to the market where the good people are. They'll surely remember me." But the same thing happened there. No one paid any attention to the donkey as he strutted down the main street in front of the marketplace. The palm branches. Where are the palm branches? He shouted. Yesterday you threw palm branches. Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. Foolish child, she said gently, don't you realize that without him, you are just an ordinary donkey? Just like the donkey who carried Jesus into Jerusalem, we are most fulfilled when we are in the service of Jesus Christ. Without him, our best efforts are like filthy rags and amount to absolutely nothing. However, when we do choose to lift up Christ, we are no longer ordinary donkeys, but we are key players in God's plan to redeem lost sinners. Lift Christ high this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage in John that just shows us the true nature of our Savior Jesus, the humility that he had as the creator of all things. He laid down his life to pay the punishment due us. As we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, I just pray that if there is anyone here that is not in right relationship with you, that you would not let their heart rest until that matter is settled. Father, thank you for this time that we could spend in your word this morning. Amen.